It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a remount if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here, the privilege of studying your word, extracting from it guidance for decision-making in cosmos diabolicus. It is our prayer that what we note this evening will contribute to our understanding of how we are to manage the affairs of the soul as we confront these issues in our daily lives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The study that we're on is Zionophobia. It is actually a footnote to our study of anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is a footnote to the study of hermeneutics. And we're noting in the anti-Semitic phase how poor hermeneutics leads to anti-Semitism. And one of the problems that you discover in studying anti-Semitism is the fact that there is anti-Zionism afoot, and this is in opposition to the Jewish presence in the Middle East. And so we've been noting that as a part of our anti-Semitic study. And a part of that problem is Islam. And Islam is being accepted in this country as just another religion, a religion of peace and tranquility. And this acceptance is promoted by the philosophies of the Frankfurt School. So many of the things that we've been studying in Clanking Chains come together to give us a good view and understanding of what is transpiring in our country. And what is transpiring are the early rumblings of World War III. What is going on today in what is called the War on Terror is just the early stage of what is going to turn out to be a global conflagration before it's over. And I may be too old to see it come to termination because Islam is very patient and they're willing to bide their time. But nevertheless, the younger ones here will see it come to fruition. And it is going to take all of the doctrine that you can find as well as the moxie you get from applying doctrine to current events that will enable you to get through it and to influence others in a way that will contribute to our Lord's control of history. And so within this context, we have been noting how all of these philosophies merge and come together, directed by Satan and his global conspiracy to bring about an encircling movement against client nation America and in so doing, the Christian population of our client nation. And so we have a double envelopment going on. On one side, we have Frankfurt philosophy, which is propagandizing the youth of this country and transforming their worldview into a new paradigm. And on the other side, we have terrorist Islam, which is almost synonymous terms. We have Islam on the other side, which is extremely traditionalist with their worldview based in the Quran. And all of this has to ultimately come to a critical point. In our current examination of these things, we have gone back and noted the philosophy behind Frankfurt ideology. And it is something that was developed by an Italian communist named Antonio Gramsci in the early part of the 20th century. And the phrase, the long march through the institutions, is really the foundation of what is taking place within the educational establishment of our country. The long march through the institutions is being played out by progressive ideologies which are being communicated within the schools of America. And this is being done quite subtly. The people who are doing it are your neighbors. They're ignorant, really, of what is going on and what they've been taught in the schools of education within the universities of this country. It is considered to be a way to make progress with regard to the problems that emerge from time to time within societies, the ebb and flow of a zeitgeist. And the philosophies that have emerged over the last, let's say, half century have caused a tearing at the divine institutions, and most specifically that of marriage and family. The final target is, of course, the nation itself. Now, when you tear at the marriage, what you do is set up philosophies and ideas that communicate the notion that right man, right woman, and vows until death are not necessarily binding. And so you have those who go into marriages in a very haphazard way. They go into it in a very lighthearted way. They're programmed to believe if it doesn't work out, then we'll just get a divorce. And that happens over a period of time, and you have a lot of broken families. And then when that occurs, too often children are involved, and they're torn between one parent and another as they're shuffled back and forth from one household to another. Oftentimes, this results in the children being so disoriented, they decide to run away from home, and you have homeless children and all of these things. In addition to that, you also have the emergence of premarital sex and then easy sex. And as a result of that, you have single mothers, and they don't really have a good idea as to who the father is, and he's not really interested in being a father. And so children are raised in fatherless homes. This is a tearing away of the divine institution of the family. And because there is no proper influence from both parents in the home, this is played out eventually in behavior of children as they move out into the commonplace of the marketplace. And this is most assuredly reflected in the schools. And so the schools, who are part of this entire philosophy, the progressivism that they teach, take it upon themselves to use progressive ideology to resolve the problem which that ideology created. And so as they develop curricula to manage the disorientation of order among the children they hope to teach, it turns out that the entire curriculum is centered on managing bad behavior and therefore changing their paradigm, their worldview, over to that that is supposed to resolve all these issues, and that is the playing out of the long march through the institutions. And Antonio Gramsci came up with this. Now, Gramsci was a wacko. Most people who come up with these wonderful ideas are wackos when you boil it right down. And he was one. And he influenced greatly those who were the founders of the Frankfurt School in Germany. And Max Horkheimer was the first director, let's say, of that operation. Well, with that kind of review, these are the things we noted in our study on Thursday evening, taking a look at the influences of these men upon the educational system in the United States of America. I want to take a moment to read for you the last paragraph we noted in our study last evening, and it is an excerpt from B.K. Aikman's book, Cloning of the American Mind, page 145. Max Horkheimer was director of the Frankfurt School in Germany during its pivotal years of the 1930s. Horkheimer's primary thesis was that authority in the family was a problem and deserved serious study. Under his tutelage, the resources of the school were channeled into the study of authoritarianism and how to eradicate its ideological underpinnings. These men thought that any system of authority led toward authoritarian-type tyranny, and they wanted to eliminate, through their philosophies, through a long march through the institutions, all systems of authority. And therefore, if it has a structure, if it has a top-down authority structure, it had to be attacked, and it had to be watered down and ultimately eliminated. The family is obviously that. And that, of course, became a major target. Horkheimer wrote in the book Studies on Authority in the Family that the family in crisis produces the attitudes which predispose men for blind submission. In other words, when you obey authority figures duly established, you are a slave and you're in blind submission. By the way, a military organization cannot function under these kinds of concepts. Horkheimer believed that capitalism was rooted in the patriarchal concept of society, and that any population revering one, family strength, that's the marriage, two, national sovereignty, that's obviously nationalism, three, disciplined children, that's home and family, and rationality, which means free will or volitional choice, all of these things displayed authoritarian characteristics. And so we can read into this from our understanding of biblical truth that this is nothing more than the visible manifestation of Lucifer's invisible war against the four divine institutions. Now, resuming our study this evening at point 19, the system that would attempt the inculcation of Frankfurt propaganda into the minds of the authoritarian and traditionalist West came to be known as critical theory. Now, I don't want to quote to you a lot of technical things, but here is one thing you need to understand. The enemy knows these phrases, they function under them, and they utilize them. If you are ignorant of terms, then you can be manipulated by those who understand them. Now, I don't want to turn this class into poli-sci, but there's so many things going on today that are under the surface, if you don't understand the vocabulary, that you can be victimized by them. So I'm going to pull for you a definition of critical theory, and maybe you can see its application from time to time as you observe the ongoing progress of current events. It is imperative, then, that you understand this theory if you are to efficiently identify the propaganda being spewed daily into our culture. And the simplest explanation that I have found is from a Frankfurt graduate. I have a book written by Herbert Cole. He's a Frankfurt type, there's no question about it. But his book is very valuable to me. It's entitled, From Archetype to Zeitgeist, Powerful Ideas from Powerful Thinking. The reason it is important is he gives us definitions of how the progressives think. And so if I need to get a precise understanding of a phrase or a word that's being used, I can go to his little dictionary and I can get the progressivist definition of these things. And the one that we're going to note this evening is critical theory. The definition is on page 215. Critical theory is the name given to a radical sociological theory that originated in Frankfurt, Germany in the 1920s. See, everywhere you go, you wind up going back to the Frankfurt School, if you're looking at progressivist ideas, of course. According to critical theorists, a critical view of society is necessary for the development of true democracy. Critical theorists reject the idea that it is possible to just study social phenomena without criticizing them. They believe that social scientists should criticize society when it does not function democratically. Now, the word democracy is really tossed around today quite flippantly. We're supposed to be establishing a democracy in Iraq. Oh, really? Democracy, therefore, if you define it strictly by the Greek words from which it's taken, then it means that everybody gets a vote. That means day-old babies all the way up to people in comas and everything in between. That's a democracy where the people rule by their votes. Well, obviously, there's no pure democracy. Pure democracy is impossible by definition, but then there are spin-offs from that. For example, you have representative democracies. We allegedly have one of those, and unfortunately, I think it's drifted to that. But you have the people ruling through representatives that are elected by the people and so on. And then there are many different varied definitions of democracy. The one that the progressivists have in mind is to stretch out the franchise to as many people as possible. Now, in our founding documents, there were some people who were not given the vote. The women could not vote. Slaves could not vote. And people under the age of 21 could not vote. There are some republics who didn't allow people who didn't own property to vote. In other words, it was only property owners who could vote, and those had to be men. They had to be above a certain age and so on. That probably is the best system. Private property is the summum bonum of freedom. And those who own private property are not going to vote for anything that would allow the government to take their stuff. It's only those who don't own private property who learn that with their vote they can get other people's stuff cycled to them through the government. That's when things start to unravel. And that is where you start drifting toward a democracy. So a democracy is no doubt the worst form of government. It just winds up imploding upon itself. And this is what progressivists would desire for this country. Now, from all of this, you can probably discern why the mass media assault traditionalist ideas. They are for a democracy as much as it can be stretched out to as many within the population. This is why, by the way, recently Ted Kennedy and Barbara Boxer and their ilk have been assaulting Condoleezza Rice. Condoleezza Rice, as far as a politician can be these days, at least by comparison to those two, is a traditionalist. And the one thing you do not want in the State Department is a traditionalist. Wherever, if you want to find a cesspool of progressive thought, it is the State Department of the United States of America. That is a bilge hole of progressivist thinking. And the people who work there are without question borderline traitors to this country. And I don't know who they are, but I can say to you without blushing that these are the most despicable people in our government is those who populate the State Department. And when you put a traditionalist ahead of that operation, it sends chills up their spines. And they simply did not want this woman over there. Colin Powell was the perfect man for that department. And they just loved him, and the media loved him. Why? Because he was a progressivist, internationalist thinker. And yesterday, he rode off into the sunset, and today, Sweet Condi arrived on the scene. And we'll see how well she's able to manage that. It really doesn't matter to us, but that's the issue behind it. It's progressivist ideology now versus traditionalism. And that's what's going on at State. Now, the media, by the way, is behind all of this. The media is totally progressive with a few exceptions. Now, with regard to democracy, let me pull some definitions from Cole on this. There's a socialist democracy, elected in private control. As a socialist democracy, you have those who are elected and then those who are in the private sector who are in control. And there's emphasis in this type of socialist democracy on the welfare state, support for unions, and social democracy. We are drifting, therefore, toward a socialist democracy, per definition, in this country. Here, the political parties advocate government support for a minimum of security for all citizens, and that, therefore, the security concept is very important. Not necessarily from those who invade our borders, but security from getting sick or being broke or being without a home or that kind of thing. It includes health. We want national health care. This is being touted by those who are progressives. You can note a progressive when they begin promoting national health care. Why is that evil? Here is why. Because when there is national health care, the government then starts taking a look at how you live. Are you exercising enough? Are you eating the right thing? Are you sure you should have been there? You can't go up on that ladder without reading all the stickers that are stuck to the side. That's what national health care would do. Employment, you have to be guaranteed employment and a living standard that guarantees all of these basic income levels. And the catchphrase for all of that is that everybody needs, quote, a safety net. So when you hear that term being tossed out, the safety net idea, you're hearing from a social democrat. Now, returning now to Cole and his definition of critical theory. The critiques developed by the Frankfurt School were meant to lead to a critical awareness of those points in society where social change needed to be made in order for democracy to live up to its ideal images. Well, you can see in order for the concept of democracy to move forward, progressivist ideas have to be promoted and traditionalist ideas have to be diminished. So the idea of social transformation then is critical to critical theory, central, I should say. I'll repeat that. The idea of social transformation is central to critical theory. The transformation theory of the Frankfurt School has influenced many contemporary progressive thinkers. Now, what is the transformation? It's a transformation of paradigm. Our worldview paradigm is from a traditionalist establishment biblical viewpoint. That does not sit well with the social democrats. That does not sit well with the progressives. They want to move toward a more democratized America. In order to accomplish that, then the majority of the population have to have a paradigm shift. And that paradigm shift has to be away from a traditionalist worldview to a progressivist worldview. Now, where do you get the paradigm shift to move forward efficiently? You begin with the youngest. That's kindergarten, first, second, third, all the way to 12th grade, then the university. And then once the entire academia is conquered by the progressivist, how many generations does it take to cycle how many different groups through there before the population has a majority of progressivist thought? That's the long march through the institutions. And that's what we're seeing transpire in our country today. Now, where does that affect us? It affects us in the sense that one of the major targets of the Long March is the source of establishment and traditionalist thought. And the source is in the Word of God. The Bible is a primary target for the enemy. And the Bible, therefore, has to be suppressed. It has to be demeaned. Those who follow it have to be criticized, have to be called radicals and right wings and Jesus freaks and people who are literalist and those who blindly follow a written record that no one can prove is true history. And you've heard all of the different arguments. And to badger children with this over a period of time has its impact. People who are positive to the Word of God, who rear their children in churches, who teach the Word of God, find it difficult to have them get into adulthood and subscribe to the same traditionalist standards as they. Because the society, the zeitgeist, the communication media, the educational facilities, all are bombarding them with not only progressivist thought, but tearing and ripping at the divine institutions, which means parental authority, which means the stability of the home, and which means the environment of patriotism that is so important in a national entity, especially that of a client nation. And so children, therefore, being bombarded on one side by progressivist ideology and in a little bitty enclave called the home by their parents, which at certain ages children generally tend to reject their authority anyhow. And when they have support from the entire society, oftentimes you see your children gang after Glay, Operation Opalumi, they go astray. Be prepared. You rear your children the best way you can, and they will turn on you in a heartbeat. When the progressivists capture their souls, menticide occurs, and they get a hold of their minds. Be in prayer for the children. They are the targets. 21. The easiest and most efficient way to transform a society from a traditional worldview over to a progressivist worldview is by propagandizing children from as early an age as possible. They want a paradigm shift from a traditionalist worldview to a progressivist worldview. And the long march through the institutions means that this shift takes decades to occur so that it becomes dominant within the society. 22. The more time that the progressive can spend with children, the more completely they can be transformed into progressivist thinkers. Why do you think the government is always thinking it important to expand the hours of school, the years when children have to start school in order for the parents to stay out of jail? It used to you had to start your children to school at the first grade. Then they had to go to kindergarten by mandate. Now there's some kind of preschool movement where they have to go to some place and be bombarded for X number of hours before they qualify to even go to kindergarten. Why is that? Are they really interested in the little children? Or do they need to get through their souls at the earliest possible moment? The communist always said, If we can get the child at the earliest possible age, we can make a communist out of them, and they were good at that. The Catholics are good at this, too. And you have to tip your hats to them. I've heard the bromide that the Catholic Church says, if you will give me your child when they are young, when they are old, they will be a Catholic. Something like that, anyhow. And they do a very good job. In fact, the word propaganda originated from the Catholic Church, the propaganda of their doctrine. And it was used in a very positive sense, where now we look at it in a negative sense. But the positive propaganda of the Catholic Church was to take children into these educational facilities and then teach them. They taught them good academic discipline. And they taught them the basic academic subjects that are required for a good education. And at the same time, they taught them Catholic theology. So once you got out of Catholic school, you had an excellent education, and you also had all of the doctrines that were associated with being a good Catholic. And where did it start? At the earliest possible age. That's why we, on the other hand, like for you to bring your children in here once they get through being lap babies. We bring them in here, and we try and introduce them to the concept that God loves them. You do the major part of the work at home. We supplement that here. We have the little visuals, and we have people that go in and study certain subjects. And they communicate these ideas to the children. And what we try to do is introduce God and then Christ to them in a systematic way, a cooperative effort between the home and the church to introduce children to not only God, but then Christ for salvation, and then the doctrines that will assist them in their daily lives. That's an indoctrination process. It is propaganda from the Catholic use of the word. And the children take that into their souls, they believe it, and it becomes a part of their thought process. When they leave the church and when they leave the home, though, in our current day, they move into a society where from every possible angle, they're bombarded with a 180-degree different paradigm. And that's the problem children face. Therefore, Lucifer has used several compartments of progressive thought to promote this objective. The philosophy of each compartment is to criticize as undemocratic any expression of traditionalist thinking, any expression of it. Primary in this effort are two major targets that must be consistently attacked. Number one, parental authority and parental involvement in a child's life and education. Two, the standards and values associated with Judeo-Christian ethics and doctrines, which are classified as authoritarian and traditionalist. And that's a fact. Anywhere there is an authoritarian structure. Take the church. Pastor's head of the congregation. You come here and you listen. You have to go along with this and leave. There is a board of deacons that tends to the administrative affairs of this church, and they make decisions on it. You don't like it, then just that's tough. The deacons run the show. And you don't like that, then leave. That's the way it operates here. Well, some people say, well, we can't have that. We must be more flexible. Everybody must have a say. And so you have certain denominations that have people just rotate through the pulpit. One guy teaches this Sunday, another guy teaches the next Sunday, and nobody's really leading the congregation in their spiritual growth. And when it comes to the leadership of the congregation for administrative affairs, the whole congregation chips in, and they decide what they want to do about this, that, or the other thing. And just sort of a side here, when it comes to deciding what to do about a church building, say it's time to put on a new roof, it's time to paint the walls or change the carpet, then all-out warfare occurs as they decide what color the carpet's going to be. Will it be pile or will it be indoor-outdoor? What is the color of the wall going to be? Is it going to be a rough or a shiny surface? And the roof, is it going to be a black roof or a white roof? And people have war over this. People leave the churches and swap slobber. Building a church, same thing. Not here. If we ever get to the point of breaking ground, the board of deacons will build the church. And you will just be happy as punch with it because we won't have any shadow people on the wall. I guarantee that. But people reject authority structures today because they're being taught to do so. Without authority, there can be no order. And without order, there can be no freedom. So without authority, there can be no freedom. And without freedom, you're in tyranny. And that is the worst form of authority. Well, I want to note something for you here. Let's just take a very popular passage of Scripture today and note how it applies to the assault on authority. Let's take that very popular passage in Exodus chapter 20 called the Ten Commandments. You don't have to turn to it. I just want to sort of read it into point 23. The philosophy of each compartment, that's Lucifer's compartmentalized approach to global tyranny, the philosophy of each compartment is to criticize as undemocratic any expression of traditionalist thinking. Primary in this effort are two major targets that must be consistently attacked. Number one, parental authority and parental involvement in a child's life and education. Okay, what divine institution and what mandate from the Ten Commandments does that attack? It's number five, children, honor and obey your parents. This is honorable to the Lord, etc., etc. Now that tears at one of the... Why don't they not want the Ten Commandments posted on the walls? Because somebody might read the Fifth Commandment. And we can't have that. That's an authoritarian structure that we are trying to dissuade you about following. Number two, the standards and values associated with Judeo-Christian ethics and doctrines. The standards and values associated with Judeo-Christian ethics and doctrines, which are classified as authoritarian and traditionalist. Now, what are some of these? Commandment number two, there are no other gods than Yahweh Elohim. That won't do, because all religions are equal now, you see. So we can have that on the wall. Avoidance of idols. That's mandate number two. I'll try to be Sunday-ish with this comment. I'll soften this up as best I can. But when you read the Old Testament and you see where the Jews spun off from the God of Israel and the worship system that was established for their dispensation, the concept of the feast days and the rituals and so on that taught of the coming Messiah, when they spun off from that, what did they do? Well, obviously, as we've noted recently from Ephesians, the vacuum that was created in their soul sucked in the lie. And what was the lie? It was the religions of the nations around them. And the nations around them were involved in idol worship. And that idol worship included the phallic cult. And the phallic cult included idols that represented the male and the female. And then in order to pay homage to all of this, then they would have these get-togethers on the high places. Now, you think, well, certainly nothing like that is going to go on in America. Well, you are out of your mind. It is presently going on. Presently going on. It's going on in the state-run brothels of America called high schools. They're nothing more than brothels. They're your idols. No murder. That's number six. There's a mandate against murder, which cancels a person's volition. You can pretty much murder anybody you want to today and claim you're a wacko and they'll let you go. Of course, you have to go for therapy, but that's this is needful for you to get, you know, to find yourself. No adultery. This is commandment number seven. That's completely out the window. I don't have to elaborate on that one. No stealing. That's number eight. We could bring in the politicians here who are the most professional at this, but we'll leave that alone. No lying. That's number nine. Don't misrepresent the facts with regard to your neighbor. And no lust for the private property of others. You know, welfare state is in and of itself a lust for the private property of others. So our entire society is in opposition to these things. So why would anybody who's for all of this want a reminder stuck on a wall somewhere? Especially in the halls of justice. Especially in the halls of academia. We can't have that. Somebody might be reminded of a traditionalist concept here. Now let's note some compartments that are discussed in Aikman's Cloning of the American Mind. We jump to page 481 for this one. Our nation is a rich land, and much of that wealth is concentrated in the American version of non-governmental organizations, or NGOs. Now we're about to delve into the subject of who's got the power and how they wield it, who gets funded, where the money comes from, and therefore why do they think the way they think, why do they write the papers they write, why do the think tanks produce the thoughts they think. NGOs. The list of them is endless. They range from trusts and endowments for research into numerous subjects, popularly called think tanks. And by the way, they're both progressive and what we might call traditionalist or conservative think tanks. The progressive, the Brookings Institution, if you see someone being interviewed from the Brookings Institution, that they're progressive. The Carter Center down in Atlanta is progressive. The Progressive Policy Institute. Traditionalist operations are the American Enterprise Institute, the Heritage Foundation, the Hoover Institution, the Cato Institute, the Hudson Institute. These are some of the traditionalist thinking think tanks. These are groups promoting or shopping this and that, councils for the advancement of whatever, and a mind-boggling list of foundations. A foundation is where you can put money in it, hand over fist, and then the board decides where that money goes. And where it goes is going to promote the ideology of that foundation. Now, some NGOs are dedicated to discussion or to charity. Others are devoted to single-issue propaganda, lobbying, publicity, enhancement of public awareness, or some combination of these. As an example of what these entities can accomplish when they join forces, consider a 16 October 1997 Associated Press report stating that 22 major corporations had joined with 16 existing foundations to fight, quote, a national crisis in the quality of early childhood programs. An announcement timed to coincide with the White House Child Care Conference the following week and scripted to bolster the Clinton administration's push to get more children away from their parents and into quality daycare, despite the insistence of many professionals, including some psychiatrists and psychologists, who say that it is too much child care as opposed to not enough that is doing children harm. Eisenhower warned us about the military-industrial complex. We should be warned about the governmental, corporate, foundational complex when they merge together as a triumvirate to push their progressivist ideals. Among the foundations jumping on this bandwagon were the usual suspects, by the way, the Carnegie Corporation, the Rockefeller Brothers Fund, and the Ford Foundation. The nation's capital is the headquarters for some 1,200 NGOs. New York has around 1,000. They all have funds and big bank accounts. Many, or most, are tax-exempt. Some are even funded by tax dollars. NGOs are the nesting places for academics, politicians, former ambassadors, do-gooders, busybodies, and even the occasional maniac. First and foremost, among our immediate opponents, the ones most likely to involve us in a direct confrontation and put out attack manuals against parents and parent organizations that question school curriculum and policies, are those who fathom themselves, quote, friends of education. They may happily refer to themselves as liberals, but never leftists. A partial list includes. This is partial. I listed the ones with which you might be most familiar. The National Education Association and its state affiliate chapters. The NEA. People for the American Way. the American Civil Liberties Union. Americans for Separation of Church and State. That is an evil operation. The Carnegie Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Danforth Foundation, which should ring a bell for those of you here, the Association for Supervision of Curriculum Development. The curriculum has to be developed in a progressive worldview. The National Council for Social Studies. I used to call that socialistic studies when I was in school. The American Library Association, for Pete's sakes. No book may be turned down, I would assume, but I would imagine that the American Library Association has a reading list that is authorized. The National School Boards Association, which, according to Aikman, is why school boards often do not reflect communities or the wishes of parents. The World Population Council. Do you realize that the population of Western Europe is shrinking? The European population is shrinking. That means Germans, Spaniards, French, British, the Benelux countries, etc. While the immigrant population is increasing. Same for the United States of America. Our population is increasing, but the European population of this country is shrinking, while that of the immigrants is what causes the increase. World Population Council contributed an idea to Satan's conspiracy that we have too many people and the world cannot feed all these many billions of people, so we have to control the population. That was a public lie, and people bought into it. You replace yourself was the concept. So if a man and a woman get married, they have two children. Then they have to stop in order to save the planet because the planet could not feed their third child. Do you think that the good Lord in heaven, when He decided to create this universe and He brought it all into being, and then He gave the mandate to Isha that she was going to procreate, do you think it slipped His mind that the population might grow so large that the world He created could not feed them? But then, that's a traditionalist paradigm. And that's wacko as far as the progressives are concerned, because that is trusting on things that simply can't be proved. That's just that's an extraction from a religious text. And that's the World Population Council. Coalition for Choice. Depending on what you want to choose, there's a coalition for it. The Anti-Defamation League, which I found, I don't know that much about them. It's a Jewish organization that seeks to uncover defamation of Jews. And I would not consider that to be a liberal organization, but it's on this lady's list. So there you go. The Humanist Society, self-explanatory. Family Planning Advocates. The AFL-CIO. James, did you know that? The AFL-CIO is one of these. And then finally, Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, which means we will plan your parenthood, I guess. Point 24. The impact of Frankfurt propaganda has on the educational system of this country is best illustrated by outcome-based education. Now, those of you who have had children in school over the last decade would recognize this phrase here, outcome-based education. I certainly remember it well. This is the buzz term for the insertion of psychoanalysis into the curriculum at the expense of academic instruction. And you probably didn't know that, but you should know it now. They have moved the shrinks into the curricula of the schools. And the curriculum is designed to analyze the way the children think to find out what their worldview is that they're learning at home. And once you identify how the children think, then you know who needs to be educated and who is going to be just fine without a whole lot of prodding. They're moving along nicely. Their outcomes are okay. I know that you people think that I am a wacko, that you're probably thinking you're one of those guys. Well, think it if you want to. I've been there. I've done this. And if you don't know about it, you will learn if you have children. It'd be even worse once they get up to the age necessary. So, you know, think what you will of me. Just listen to the information. I have a plethora of references that I've given you over the last 2 to 3 years, however long we've been clanking our chains. And it's all coming together, I hope you'll note. And there's not much that I've brought before you that are contradictory, but rather come together to give an overall tapestry of what's going on around us. If you, of course, are a traditionalist. So this is a buzz term for the insertion of psychoanalysis into the curriculum at the expense of academic instruction. 25. OBE, as it's called, is sold to the public through a very sophisticated system of verbicide and prestidigitation that was conceived right out of the heart of hell. Back to Aikman, Cloning of the American Mind, page 28. Various labels have been applied to behavioral conditioning. That stimulus response, that goes back to Pavlov, by the way. Your children are being treated like dogs. They learn how to manipulate the behavior of dogs by stimulus and then response. You give a stimulus and then see what the response is. And so if you feed a dog daily, give him his mush, he goes to the little tray and eats. You feed him at a certain time. And then the next day at that time, there's no food there, but the dog comes to the tray and looks around. And so the dog gets very frustrated. So then what do you do? You don't do it at a certain time. You decide to ring a bell when you decide to put the food out there. So it comes time that you're ready to feed him. So you put the food out there and you ring the bell. And the dog discovers and is able to bring together the concept of a ringing bell and food on the tray. And so eventually you can just ring the bell and the dog comes to the empty dish. And that's stimulus response. And you manipulate and control dogs that way. Well, Pavlov found this, discovered it by sheer accident. It was not his idea to use it on people. He was just a scientist. But then the Russians, of course, captured his information and they decided, let's try this out on some folks. Worked very well on them. And so they therefore utilized it on their population. And so this has come across, and when you have behavioral education, the desire is to get the children to behave in the way you want them to behave. And so stimulus response came into the educational system. It's from, you will recognize some of these maybe depending on how old you are. You had the effective schools movement in the 1970s. Mastery learning in the 1980s, I remember that one, and then finally outcome-based education in the 1990s. But all reflect an expanded socialization agenda until under OBE, it has become established as a mental health agenda. What it is psychologized education. Today, the methodology combines the behavior modification strategies used by psychotherapists reserved in the past for changing thought patterns responsible for such counterproductive habits as smoking, compulsive gambling, chronic hostility, and so forth. The Department of Education, the Carnegie Foundation, and the NEA all continue to call behavioral modification strategies cognitive learning and insist that the psychotherapeutic goals and outcomes of the new outcome-based fad are going to usher in a new era of tough standards. See, the children, the little darlings, have gone berserk. So they say, well, we have to have standards. So everybody says, you're right. And the traditionalist thinks, correct. That's exactly. You're finally getting it. We need some standards. I'll vote for that. And so under their breath, they say, gotcha. And so their idea of standards is not standards at all, but a change of worldview. If I can change the way your child thinks, then he will meld into what we want to do here. All will become traumatized into the progressive ideology, and we'll all get along and sing kumbaya. Now, the term cognitive has been vastly redefined by psychologists to include the following. What is cognitive in their vocabulary and in their definition? Viewpoints, opinions, and attitudes. So that psychologically manipulative fare, meaning incoming data, is permitted to masquerade as basic subject matter. not academics. They want to know what the child's viewpoint is. This is discovered by these little tests they give your children. I have seen them. I've had to go through them. And they ask some very invasive privacy questions. And what these answers reveal is how the child thinks. And it may be concluded that how the child thinks, this is how the parents think. So what do we have over there at 101 Main Street in that house? What's going on in there? Traditionalists. And that becomes a problem that has to be corrected. Viewpoints, opinions, and attitudes. And then you psychologically manipulate them, and therefore this manipulation masquerades as basic subject matter without presenting all the facts or any facts at all to the student. Certain things are just said categorically with no explanation and no proof. Like oil companies are profiteers. Oil companies are evil. The SUVs destroy the environment. By the way, an SUV caused that train wreck out there in California. It wasn't that guy that drove it on the tracks and then left it. It was the SUV. It just sort of said, I think I'll cause a train wreck today, and drove itself and stopped itself on the middle track. Also, I guess you could say that was SUV suicide. I'm sorry. This makes it easier for curricula to target the child's belief system, leaving his or her intellect bankrupt. The belief system, as defined in a dictionary of psychology terms, is made up of a collection of attitudes, and that would be viewpoints and unconscious assumptions. What's your viewpoint? And, you know, what do you just naturally assume unconsciously regarding given subjects? That has to be uncovered. Now, the last paragraph is important. The terms modifying behavior, targeting attitudes, and outcomes are misconstrued. For example, because of the massive problem today of disruptive students, together with nonstop media hype surrounding negligent and abusive parents, the public assumes that behavior in this context means conduct. You would think that when they speak of behavior, they're speaking of conduct. You used to get a conduct grade when you were in school. Little Johnny had good conduct this semester or bad conduct this semester. And that meant either he didn't raise hell or he did. That's what it meant when I was in school. In other words, if they'd had a place on there that said raised hell, that's where they would have checked by my name. The public assumes that behavior in this context means conduct. That attitude means temperament. What's your disposition? Easy to get along with, not easy to get along with. You know, depressed, you know, upbeat. What? That's what you assume attitude means, temperament. And that outcomes means standards. That the result of all of this will be that the child will be infused with certain traditionalist standards. Not so. In the jargon of psychology, modifying behavior means altering beliefs. Attitude is synonymous with one's viewpoint. And outcomes are the automatic subconscious responses or worldviews a child is supposed to have when he or she leaves school. You've been transformed. And you're now progressive, and you might enter into society and begin to practice these ideas and convey them to others, including your children. 26. This is an indictment of the schools of education in almost all government universities, and by application to the faculty members of public and many private schools who were trained by them. Now, I have, having said all of these things this evening, been branded a radical by those who are in the educational community, except by not all. There are those within our extended congregation who are currently fighting the battle of going into public schools as teachers. they're being instructed in the progressive ideologies that we've been discussing. They write me emails. They tell me, and some parents too, by the way, write me, who have children that are involved in public schools. And they write me and they tell me, I knew something was wrong, I just didn't know what it was. I knew that what was going on over there had some kind of weirdness to it, but I couldn't put my finger on it. But now I see, now I understand, I know what's going on. The teachers who write me tell me, I have to fight this on a daily basis. I have to find a way not to invade the privacy of homes. I have to find a way not to manipulate the souls of these little children. And I have to find a way to teach them the basics of the academic curriculum without in any way deluding them with all of this propaganda, while at the same time obey my authorities that tell me I have to do certain things. And being a school teacher today with traditionalist worldview is a very difficult thing to do. If they're discovered, if they're found out, they will find ways to get rid of them, embarrass them or whatever. And so those with doctrine, those with establishment viewpoint, those who are traditionalists, have to walk a very thin line in order to do the job that they hope they can do with regard to teaching these children that are brought before them, and to do it in the best way possible while submitting to the system under which they are employed. There are marvelous exceptions then, but they are few and far between. It is only by means of doctrine that some are able to effectively do their jobs within a curriculum that is designed to dumb down the students. The objective is to dumb them down, guys. You can't manipulate people who are smart. 27. The prestidigitation contained in government curricula utilizes the very same techniques that were discovered by Pavlov, that from his dogs, applied by the Soviets to their population, and imposed on our POWs in the Korean War. 28. The American classroom is just as coldly efficient in its methodology of behavior modification as were the Chinese communists portrayed in the movie The Manchurian Candidate. The goal of the communists was menticide, whereas the goal of the public school is outcomes. The prestidigitation of the latter is much more sophisticated, and the outcomes are far more subtle, as minds are deluded into buying the lie. We'll resume our study at this point on Sunday morning. And Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for revealing these things to us. These things are the concepts that are born in the mind of Lucifer and are transmitted through the minds of men in a very sophisticated way. We are warned in Scripture that there are those out there who will teach us the doctrines of demons. And if we are not prepared with doctrine in our souls from Your Word, we will be deluded and deceived by it. Therefore, it is through these kinds of studies that we are alerted to the propaganda of the enemy. May we be ever motivated to continue our pursuit of truth in order to give armor to our souls, increase our inventory of thought, and therefore put iron within our souls so that we can not only defend our own souls, but help the children do so as well. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.